Greetings, church family, from my house to church on Sunday morning. Technology is wonderful. I'd like to start by saying thank you to all of you for your prayers and the encouragement that has been sent our way. Danny and I are doing well, as well as our whole family, so thank you for your prayers. I do want to say this to begin. COVID cannot stop my Christmas joy. Yes, I can't smell the wonderful pine-scented candle that we normally have burning in our house, and yes, I can't taste the delightful Christmas goodies that are normally present at this time of year, but no illness can stop me from delighting in the real reason for the season. God is good, and He has given us an amazing gift in His Son, Jesus Christ. And today we get to contemplate that wonderful gift. God is good. His faithfulness and His loving kindness are to be praised at all times. Let's do that today. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, today is a little outside the normal. God, thank you for the technology allowing me to continue this Christmas series as we contemplate this wonderful gift, this Son that was given to us. God, may you be glorified today. Guide us in the truth as we meditate on your word. Open to us the truths. Allow us to see Jesus as the promised Son of David and all that means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the series that we've been going this Christmas is from a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And last week I mentioned how children are born every day. It's not uncommon for a child to be born. But only once in history was a son given. We're going to look at this son given through the lens of four different titles that Jesus had. Last week we discussed the title the Son of Abraham. And that was the emblem of the handshake. God is faithful, and every promise of the Lord that was delivered to Abraham came to pass. Not one word failed. The direct takeaway, God can be trusted. As we contemplate His promise to us in the new covenant through Jesus, we know He will deliver us. All this is from God. He is faithful. Today we get to contemplate the crown, which is representative of the Son of David. Jesus is King over us today. The perfect righteous reign of God here with us. The takeaway that I hope we will go away with today, our lives should reflect His reign over sin and death, and we should submit to His humble, shepherd-like rule over us. Next week, we get to look into His title, the Son of Man, and contemplate His humanity. He was human, but He was human with complete authority. Unlike any other man, He was uniquely qualified to accomplish the work that God had given Him. Finally, we'll look at this amazing title, the Son of God. Baby Jesus is the eternal Creator God who sustains all things, to whom all glory, honor, and praise and worship are due. He will come again to bring us to Himself, and He will be our God, and we will be His people. But let's not jump ahead too quickly. Today we get to contemplate Jesus, the Son of David. So I'd like to start with this question. Where are we in history when contemplating this title, Son of David? Well, God's people, the nation of Israel, who came from Abraham, that we talked about last week, are in the promised land. Yet, they're looking around at the other nations, and they desire a king so they can be just like the other nations. Now, from Scripture, do we see that this is a good or bad desire? It isn't necessarily wrong for them to desire a king to rule over them. But God wanted them to understand that He was their king. And thus, they weren't like the other nations, and that was good. They should trust him to lead them and to care for them. But they rebelled and they asked for a king anyway. The first king they received was King Saul, and he was the people's choice. He looked the part. He was from a rich family, and yet his reign would be marked by unfaithfulness, by not leading them in the way God desired. Thus, that leads us to the second anointed king over Israel, King David. The task before us today is to look at the life of David, the promises God made to David, and how Jesus fulfilled those promises, all in the hopes that we'll grow closer to God and submit to him as we ought to. We will have six short stops on our journey today, and I hope you'll see how these stops all track one to another. First, who was King David? Why does he stand out? Next, what were the promises that God made to King David, and why were these promises necessary? Then, what were the Jewish expectation of these promises delivered? And then, how did Jesus fulfill the promises of God to David, despite those expectations or contrary to those expectations? And then, what does the current reign of Jesus look like in our life? And what does the future reign of Jesus look like? So first, who was King David? David was an important Old Testament figure. This is undisputed. He actually has more chapters attributed to his life and story and reign than any other Old Testament figure. 66 chapters are devoted to this biblical character. As we mentioned, Israel wanted a king like the other nations, but God was not happy. Scripture tells us in Samuel, God was telling Samuel, they are rejecting me as king over them. See, God wanted to be their guide and decide right and wrong for them, but they wanted a king to do this. God wanted to protect them, but they wanted a king to do that, just like the other nations. God wanted to care for and bless them, but they wanted an earthly king, like the other nations. All of this guidance, protection, care, was what God wanted to offer them as their king. And the future kings of Israel, as they asked for a king and received a king, all of these kings of Israel would be measured, good or bad, based on their ability to lead the people in the ways of God, protect them from their enemies, and care for them and bless them. We're going to see this in the life of David, but more importantly, we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled these things. Because as I hope to show you today, no human earthly king could perfectly do those things. But God does deliver through these earthly kings, shadows and types for us, along with a promise to look forward to. So Saul was rejected as king due to his downfalls, but God was going to select for himself a king who had a heart for himself. Listen to this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You see, God was not looking for a strong military leader from a wealthy, prestigious family like the people were looking for. He wanted a man with a heart for God, to lead them, to care for them as God would care for them, to protect them as God would protect them, to be humble as God is humble. Listen to this in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance," referring to when David was going to be anointed, "or to the height of his stature, because I have rejected Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. King David was a man after God's own heart, and he is for us a type of the one that was to come. He did lead people in the ways of God, but not perfectly. He sinned. He protected them from their enemies and even set up Jerusalem as the capital and brought the ark to where it belonged. But again, he was not perfect in this. He cared for them like a shepherd, as he grew up a shepherd. But again, not perfectly. And to this man, to this type, to this good king, but not perfect king, a promise was given. So let's look at that promise then. Although God had selected and used David mightily, God knew that David could not be king over God's people. What was God's ultimate desire? God desired that he would be their God and their king, and that they would be his faithful people. You see, God is the king over his people. Yet, the desire of the people was to have a visible king to lead them. God promised David, in fulfillment way back to Genesis 3, when God promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush Satan and defeat the man's greatest enemy, who held the power of death. God promised David in fulfillment to Genesis 3, and in fulfillment to the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised that kings will come from Abraham, that there would be one day a perfect king who would perfectly rule for all eternity. This is a lengthy passage, but I think it's important to understand today. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says this. Now when the king lived in the house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." This was David's desire to build a temple. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan again. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies.'" So God is saying, "I will do these things. I am taking care of you as king. You don't need to build me a house." Then he follows it with this: "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, this wasn't a direct, obvious prophecy or promise about a coming king, so to speak, because this did speak of his son Solomon, who would build a house. But it was a glimpse, this concept, I will establish his kingdom, and his throne of his kingdom shall be established forever. That's a big promise from God, a forever kingdom. And God has proven that he will deliver on his promises. And this one almost sounds too good to be true, sounds too amazing. A forever kingdom established in my life. Throughout the centuries, things were added to this concept of a coming king. And we read this in our passage, our theme passage in Isaiah 9, chapter 6. This is verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is a huge promise. And as I said, it sounds too good to be true. How will all of this come to pass? Perfect judgment, perfect righteousness, a forever established kingdom over the house of Israel. You can see how expectations surrounding these promises would have run wild. So let's talk about the expectations. It has long been understood that the expectation was that the coming Messiah, the coming king that was promised, would have great military strength and would deliver them from Roman oppression. This coming king would establish a mighty kingdom. You see, their hearts really hadn't changed from when they selected their first king, King Saul. But God's heart hadn't changed either. He wanted to send them a king that would show them his heart and bring them into fellowship with him once again, so that he could be their God and that they would directly be his people. You see, the nation of Israel wanted one who would overthrow oppression and give material blessings and protection and comfort and probably food. But God would send them one who would deliver them from a different enemy, not Rome. God would send them one to rule over them with humility and perfect righteousness, and have a perfect heart for God. This great king that was to come would position them back in God's ultimate desire, that they would be his people and that he would be their God. So how did all this come to pass? Enter Jesus, the Son of David. I want to read for you, when Gabriel appeared to Mary. This is what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." At the original announcement that Gabriel gave to Mary about who this baby would be, who Jesus is, this announcement is that he will be Jesus, the Son of David, Son of the Most High God. And he will be given, he is the one to be given the throne. He is to be king over his people. About this king, we read in Philippians 2 that he is the humble king. That he left his throne. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. We also see in Hebrews 1:3 And this is kind of the turning point. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Jesus, this Son that was given, is the exact imprint of his nature. It's the very heart of God walking and talking amongst his people. Through Jesus, we are once again led by God himself. Emmanuel means God with us. He is sent of the Father, but he is the radiance of the glory of God here among us, speaking only what the Father speaks. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the beauty of the way God has designed it. He is the Son of Man, the human King, but he is also the Son of God, the divine King here among us. Two titles that we'll flesh out over the next 2 weeks. But let's go back to the Son of David. Here's a quote from the Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels. The title Son of David points to Jesus as the royal Messiah in the line of David. As such, he fulfills the promises God made to David regarding the eternal reign of David's offspring. And he acts as a unique agent in bringing the rule of God to the earth. He alone acts as the unique agent in bringing the rule of God to the earth. A rule that is characterized by salvation and blessing. That is our King. The thing I learned as I studied this is I always thought of the idea of King Jesus as the King, yes, of this earth, but of a kingdom not of this earth. But it's interesting that the title Son of David does not refer to a kingdom elsewhere, but of Jesus acting as King of this earth over the dominions and authority and rulers. He is the King, not of a different realm, a King of the kings of this realm. So I always thought of a heavenly kingdom, and that's true, in a sense. But in speaking of Son of David, it seems it is always used as a reference to his earthly reign and his work in our lives here and now. And that's significant to me as I contemplate baby Jesus, but who baby Jesus would grow up to be, the King, the Son of David, is that he is King of my life right now. He is my ruler, the one offering me guidance and protection, declaring what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who is my salvation and my protection. Remember what I said? That the kings of Israel would be good or bad, measured based on their ability to do three things. Thing number one, perfectly lead them in the ways of God. Jesus taught us with perfect authority, and he is speaking into our hearts today through the helper that he has given us. Second thing was that he would perfectly deliver them from their enemies. Jesus conquered our greatest enemy, death and Satan. And he rules over them today. And the same power that raised him from the dead is working in our lives right now to deliver us from sin. Thing number three, care for his people and bless his people. Jesus today is our ever-present help in time of need. He is our great shepherd. He has blessed us with eternal life. Not just eternal life in heaven to come, but he came that we may have life and life abundant here. Are you seeing the significance of Jesus in fulfillment, not as a future kingdom, not as a distant kingdom, but as King of my life today? He guides us today. He delivers us today. He cares for us and blesses us today. This is King Jesus, who is King forevermore. So I'm talking about his kingdom in our lives right now, in his current reign. His current reign is against the domain of darkness. I love the verse that I've already brought up many times, Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God is our King through Jesus. And he has delivered us against the powers of darkness. We are able to put off the old self and put on the new self and live life in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the reign of Jesus in our lives, accomplishing the will of God in our lives. He is working in us to bring about his kingdom. His reign is in our hearts. And we acknowledge him as Son of David when we acknowledge him as King of our hearts today. I think the unique qualifications that David possessed as a shepherd's boy are also present in Jesus. And we see that in Psalm 23. And I view Psalm 23 as not only is he shepherd over us, but he is perfect King over us. Let me show you what I mean. The Lord is my shepherd and my perfect King. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. In other words, he cares for me perfectly. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me and teaches me perfectly. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. He protects us perfectly today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. He is our eternal King. Here's another quote from the Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels. This Davidic King and the kingdom he inaugurates, meaning Jesus, are not characterized by military revolt or political aspirations, but involve rather the salvation of God's people from demonic oppression and the establishment of a community which fulfills the will of God. Here's my call to us today. Let us be a people who acknowledge King Jesus as Lord of our lives, the one who has come to bring us to God and to establish the kingdom of God. Our Savior, our ever-present help, who is transforming us and guarding us until the day he comes again to bring us, that we might be where he is. Now, a short note on the coming King. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of Jesus reigning for 1,000 years along with those who lost their lives due to their testimony. It says this, and some of you are getting excited as we switch to end times a little bit here. Revelation 20 says this, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were the ones whose and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not yet worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I'm not going to try to unlock the meaning of the millennial reign of Jesus, Because however this ends up unfolding in the end times, and however this millennial unpacks itself, Jesus is king. And the strange fact that these saints get to reign with him, I think back to Adam and Eve who were given rule and dominion over the earth to fill it with God's glory as they went out and displayed his majesty as they carried out his will. We get to see this again in the millennial age. Blessed is the one who shares in this first resurrection and gets to reign with Christ, however that ends up happening. He is the coming king. Listen again to Revelation 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and here's been the key today, the whole time. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Emmanuel, God with us, King Jesus. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And again, Revelation 22, starting verse 10. He said to me, Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Let us be a people who acknowledge the reign of King Jesus in our hearts today through his helper, his spirit. And let us fulfill righteousness as Christ works in us. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, the beginning and end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The spirits of the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take from the water of life without price. Did you catch that at the end? He declares to us that I am the root and the descendant of David, bringing my reign. And let us declare, Come, Lord Jesus, come. But until then, we acknowledge him as king. Let us be a people who acknowledge this descendant of David, this king of our heart, and this great coming king. Let us wash our robes with the only thing that can make us ready for that day, the atoning blood of the Lamb, Jesus. I have two quick applications for you this morning. Application number one is we have to understand that Jesus is the way. Jesus said, Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be. And you know the way to where I am going. And when asked, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. For now you do know him, and you have seen him. King Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the way through his atoning work on the cross. And also, know the Spirit's help. I think of the Christmas songs that say, let every heart prepare him room. And the other one that says, come rule in all our hearts alone. Let us know King Jesus in our hearts. Let him be ruling in our hearts alone. John 14:15-20. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The unique reign of King Jesus in our hearts, as we allow him to transform us and rule over us, protect us, guide us, care for us, give us blessings. This is our desire, that he would be our king, and that we would be his people, here, today, as we wait for him, the coming king, who is going to make all things new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to once again turn our hearts to the manger. God, you have given us an amazing gift. You have come in the form of a baby, that we would know you, that we would know your reign, that we would be able to be made right with you, brought in relationship with you, that you would be able to guide us and protect us and care for us and bless us through your Spirit inside of us, God. What an amazing thing that we live in this age where we have a relationship with the King. God, help us to submit to this great Shepherd King. And help us to look forward to the day when you are coming again. Whatever that looks like, God, we will rejoice. And we choose to worship now. Be forever glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.